Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five. Steve Vaughn, also homeschool father of six, in studio with me today. A couple of homeschooling dads concerned about freedom, interested in retaining some freedoms, hanging on to the very remnants of freedom in the 21st century as they're being systematically stripped out of our cold, dead fingers, and not quite cold, dead fingers. Those of you concerned this morning about parental freedoms, about family freedoms, about homeschool freedoms, about religious freedom are going to be disappointed with what's happened in Washington, D.C. The Supreme Court made the wrong decision on the Romeike appeal as of yesterday, paving the way for the Christian family of eight to be deported. This is Todd Starnes and FoxNews.com as of last night. The Romeikes came to the United States in 2008 seeking political asylum. They were also interviewed on this radio program a couple of years ago. They fled their German homeland in the face of religious persecution for homeschooling their children. They wanted to live in a country where they could raise their children in accordance with their Christian beliefs. The Romeikes were initially given asylum, but the Obama administration objected, claiming the German laws that outlaw homeschooling do not constitute persecution. Well, again, the Supreme Court declined to hear the case. Here's Mike Farris from HSLDA. I think this is part of the Obama administration's overall campaign to crush religious freedom in this country. The Obama administration's attitude towards religious freedom, particularly the religious freedom for Christians, is shocking. I have a little doubt that if this family has been of some other faith, that the decision would have never been appealed in the first place. They would have let this family stay. Mike Farris said that religious bias perpetrated by the Obama administration is palpable, is a denial to the essence of America. He said the pilgrims left England to go to Holland to seek religious freedom. They came here to seek religious freedom and parental rights for their children. Had this administration been waiting at Plymouth Rock, they would have told the pilgrims to go back home. Boy, that's a good way to put it.
Yeah. Steve, don't come here.
Don't come here. This is not for you. Yeah. No religious freedom. You're Christians. You're committed Christians. You're pilgrims. You're reforming Christians from England. Go home. Yeah, Go home.
You have an alternative lifestyle.
We're here for Muslims.
That's right.
You know, bring your Muslims, but don't you dare come here if you're pilgrims reforming Christians from England. Go home. All right. Well, whatever America used to be is not what President Obama is about. And the implications here are going to be rough. Now, HSLDA is going to attempt to take this on the congressional route, but it's hard to say that Romeikes are going to be able to stay in the United States. They may be extradited tomorrow, as far as we know.
Yeah, they are still trying to live out their life in the home that they have, but it could be any day, any time now. They certainly don't want to go back to Germany, so they're family without a country right now.
You know, there is no respite for serious Christian families in Germany and Sweden anymore.
No,
Steve, if you are a serious Christian, I don't think you can stay in Germany or Sweden. A friend of mine in the church just had a Sweden homeschooling family came and visited. I think it was just the mom. But we didn't get the name. She's sort of on the lam, I guess. I don't know.
Yeah.
She's trying to escape. They're trying to find a country that will provide something of an asylum for them, and it's getting harder and harder to do so. Now, we have interviewed the homeschool leader of Finland, the Finland homeschool group, and he said the Swedes are coming, and they are providing some kind of asylum for them. And there are islands, I guess, off the coast of Finland that are accepting homeschoolers, but they're living, I guess, in poverty. They have no jobs or they have very little income. So, yeah, there are a few Christians left in Sweden, but they have escaped. And friends, why do I say this? Why? Because you turn your children over to Nero or over to the Romans, you're going to get a Roman education. They're going to get a pagan education. You're signing them up to the paideia of Caesar, the paideia of the pagans. But that runs in conflict with Ephesians 6:4, bring your children up at the paideia of the Lord. Steve, this is going to mean a lot of bad things. The Supreme Court of the United States is saying this. They're saying homeschool freedoms don't matter. Yes. Religious freedoms don't matter. If push comes to shove in your local state, in your local school district, the gendarmes can come in and take your kids away and
And if somebody appeals this to the Supreme Court of the United States, we don't care. We have more important things to talk about, immigration law or fill in the blank. But we don't care about homeschooling families. We could care less about the Ramikis or anybody who wants to consider parental freedoms as a fundamental right in American courts. We don't care about them. Moreover, parental freedoms are disappearing in America. Just gets that Fox News story. Last week, a 15-year-old daughter was caught in a conflict between a couple of hospitals. And if you know anything about hospitals, Steve, you know yeah. that a lot of them have a demagoguery attitude. And if you as parents take a different route concerning the medical care of your child, you're saying, I'd rather take her to this hospital and treat her with this treatment than to treat them with the treatment that you're recommending. I'm going with the other approach. That hospital can become the big, fat, proud demagogue and take your kid away from you. And that happened in a Boston hospital. And a couple of parents are appealing to Fox News to try to get their control over their daughter returned. And Steve, it's all over the place. I mean, remember the Russian family out in San Francisco that had to escape to Russia with their baby because their baby was confiscated at the hospital right there a day or two after it was born. So, you know, there are families everywhere losing kids to the medical system. Another reason, by the way, another reason, yet another reason for SamaritanHealthcare.com, another reason to wean yourself from some of these systems, another reason why we have established a midwifery training program, and midwives tend to be better with this than Pharaoh. And his Obamacare program.
They're not throwing them into the lake. That's right. Into the river.
And so. Steve, and I know this is a sideline. We need to get back to what we're talking about.
Yeah.
But you are now the director of our Midwifery Training Institute at AMEprogram.com. AMEprogram.com is where to go for the information and for check and for Generations with Vision. It started in my living room about a year and a half ago, and now it's a full-fledged program. It's a three-year program, and we are committing a lot of money to this training program because we're sick of this. Be honest with you, we're sick of this. We're sick of hospitals taking kids away from their parents for these bogus reasons. And it happens again and again and again and again. And the Supreme Court of the United States is saying, we could care less about parental rights. We don't care. You understand, parents? We don't care. Three words. We don't care. That's the message they're sending home.
Yeah, they're more concerned about trying to get crosses off of government property and you know, taking down memorials and saying, well, this is an establishment of religion. Well, no, it's a memorial to soldiers who died for this country for the freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. And so they don't care about you and having your own Christianity. They want to get rid of it as quickly as possible.
But Steve, this is so fundamental for us. This parental freedom, the right to have a child, to keep that child, to raise them in a biblical way, according to the book of Proverbs, according to the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, in the paideia of Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians 6:4, and praise God, parental freedoms may be moving to Russia. And oh, by the way, I'm heading out to Russia this afternoon for what we believe to be the first or one of the first homeschooling conferences in Russia, in the history of Russia. And we're taking What Does the Bible Say About That? A biblical worldview for nine-year-olds translated into Russian. And I was thinking yesterday, what would Stalin and Lenin think about this? What would Karl Marx think about, you know, the guy who came up with the line, replace home education with social? Remember, that was Karl Marx in the Communist Manifesto.
Yes.
And what would he think? He's turning around in his grave as parental freedoms move to Russia. And some will be, I think, escaping to Russia for more parental freedoms because the Supreme Court of the United States is not interested in sustaining parental freedoms in the United States.
Yeah, Marx is happy with the U.S., but he's losing Russia, one of his, you know, his homeland, part of his homeland. But he's
made a little progress here.
He's rolling over in his grave, and he's moving towards us. He's rolling towards the United States.
That's a good way to put it.
Yeah.
But this is a big issue. I mean, a fundamental issue, I think. If you were to choose one freedom, which would you choose? Gun rights, parental rights.
Parental rights.
I'd go for parental rights, too. They take away your guns. They pry it from your cold, dead finger. You're dead anyway.
Right.
That doesn't help you. But you don't want them taking your kids and killing them.
No.
Or putting them in public schools and killing them spiritually. And
right.
Doing some of the things that the ungodly love to do with children. You know, we had a number of pastors and elders from a few different small denominations around America in my basement last Wednesday, I think it was. You came in towards the end there.
Yeah.
And they were conservative, Baptist / Reformed, some Presbyterian guys. And we were trying to salvage a little faith in the 21st century, basically. We're just trying to say, okay, we're seeing things go downhill everywhere. But what are strategies? What are the points of where we need to really battle for the next generation and for faith to see that there might be churches still here by 2030? Or 2040. Yeah. I mean, we're Christians.
Yeah.
You know, you're a Christian. I'm
yes.
a Christian. We like it.
We like church.
We like church. You yeah. like church. I like church. We want there to be churches. We want our kids to be discipled and not turned over to the wrong worldview. So we were talking about education. It kind of came down to education. You know, we talked about a few other things, a few of the battles going on. But it came down to education. And education seemed to be the hottest battle. Where if you want to be fighting for faith, okay? If you want to be fighting for faith and you say, I'm not fighting the education battle, you're kind of irrelevant.
Right.
Go away.
The battle is for the minds of your children.
Yeah, it is.
And if they have their minds, then they've got them.
So here's what shocked me about this meeting, Steve, is we were trying to, I asked the question, has the church fought for this? Has any denomination fought for this? You know, Southern Baptist tossed out the resolution. Remember that? This is resolution, getting your kids out of the secular schools where they can get a good, solid humanist education and leave the faith and be part of the 80% leave the Southern Baptist Church in the millennial generation. I mean, no way. We don't want to do that.
Yeah.
I mean, come on. You know, how would we have a leak rate as high as we do without public schools? So they threw it out. And the PCA did the same thing. So I asked about the Orthodox Presbyterian Church because pretty conservative denomination. It's one of the most conservative denominations, started by J. Gresham Machen, who was writing essays on Christian education in the 1930s. These guys were intense. It turns out that if you look at the minutes of the OPC coming out of the 30s and 40s, and you focus in on the Christian Education Committee, my friend Archie was reading from these minutes, and they were every year they were saying, through the 30s, into the 40s, get your kids out of these stinking schools. Now, they didn't say that.
Yeah.
They used highfalutin language.
Right. Okay. But stuff we wouldn't understand.
Yeah, yeah. Get them out of the schools. Every church must have a Christian school. Every church must have a Christian school. We weren't talking homeschooling back then. They didn't have that word in the vocabulary. But
right.
But they said, you got to get your kids out of the public schools. He was reading from some minutes in the 1940s. This is General Assembly minutes from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in the 1940s. And they're saying the schools are way worse than they were in the 30s. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, way worse. Steve, if they were way worse by the 40s.
That was the good old days.
What are we today?
Yeah.
You know, when you have GLSEN signs, the gay, lesbian, whatever signs, in these K-6 schools in Douglas County, where little six-year-old kids get their little GLSEN education program as early as 6 years of age, and the majority of Christians send their children to these schools. Now, what would these leaders, these pastors of conservative churches back in the 1940s, think about how far down the pike we've gone? I mean, if they were here, and in the 1940s, they're saying, wow, if we don't get our kids out, God have mercy on us. Here we are 70 years later. And I'm here to say that I don't think our denominations are anywhere near as strong as they were in the 1940s. And I'm talking about conservative churches.
Yeah, the conservative churches today, I think, would be seen as liberal back in the 30s and 40s. But it is time to get our kids out. And if you are a Christian, you cannot leave your children in here. This is not a mission field this is a field of martyrdom. This is where your kids will die. And Christian teachers, I think you need to leave as well, or at least put your faith on your sleeve and get fired. And you can, you know, get out. This is not the place for you to be.
Steve, I think this is a big time issue if we're going to maintain the faith in the 21st century. And I put together a book that talks about this being the big issue, a huge issue over 2,000 years of church history. And what you find is it's not just us. It's not just the good guys speaking in the 1930s, it's the 1850s. It's Charles Hodge. It's A.A. Hodge in the 19th century. It's John Wesley. It's George Whitefield. It's John Calvin. It's Martin Luther. It's Chrysostom, Augustine. It's all those guys through the 800s, 900s, 1000s. I went through church history and found 2,000 years of comments on what Christians do when it comes to education. If you were a Christian, if you wanted to be a Christian in 2,000 years of church history, what position would you take? What they're saying is get your kids out of pagan schools, and you must give them an education rooted in the fear of God. You've got to do it. You've got to do it. Now, if you don't agree with 2,000 years of world history, as summarized in this book, if you don't agree with every major Christian leader in 2,000 years of world history, until you get to the last 40 years and the Southern Baptist General Convention, if you don't agree with them, you're not a Christian. I mean, you're not in the same church, at least. Now, maybe you're on your way to being a Christian and you need to repent of a few things, et cetera, et cetera. But man alive, I would encourage people to get a copy of this book. By the way, we're pre-selling it right now. We have it in a wonderful pseudo leather bound impressed book that will be on your shelves and hopefully in the hands of your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren for the next 150 years. That's our goal for this book. You've got to get it. If you want to salvage the faith, friends, for the next 200 years, for the next 40 years, I would encourage you to get a copy of this book and be sure to get a copy for your elders, for your pastor, because they need to salvage the faith too in the 21st century. It's called Keep the Faith, Volume 1, available on our website. KevinSwanson.com. Now, we're going to take a break, but we believe that Christians ought to be trained not to kill their children. For example, let's say you had a church somewhere and people were coming in and you were trying to do a church growth thing, but you realized that some of the people coming in from the neighborhoods had bad habits, as in they aborted their kids, they kill their kids. One of the things you got to train people to do is to stop killing your kids if you're a Christian church. You need to tell them, Christians don't kill kids. And then the second thing you need to teach them is to stop feeding their kids poison in public schools and pop culture, giving them false ideas, false worldviews, et cetera, et cetera. They need to give their kids Christian teachers, preferably mom and dad. Okay, so you teach those things. Now, that makes us weird.
Yeah.
Steve, we're going to establish a church here in Elizabeth. We're moving from Castle Rock to Elizabeth. And we know it's a small community. Everybody knows that we're the church that doesn't play patty cake with the public schools.
Right.
They all know that. And I don't think there's another church in the county. This will be the first experience, I think, for this county, where they're going to have a church that's really serious about you not killing your kids and not feeding them poison in public schools, as in the wrong worldview, a godless education that's not rooted in the fear of God. And we're going to teach people that when they come to our church. It's going to be very unique, but it's called a Christian church.
Yeah.
In the historic Christian pattern. Well, there's a lot of fake Christianity out there where people aren't calling Christians to repentance on important issues of the day. But here's where the tension lies, Steve. It lies in the area of whether or not Christian parents or Christian adults should be in the public schools teaching and administrating the public schools. There's tension on this one. And my position is that Christians can go practically anywhere with the gospel of Christ. And I think they should go everywhere with the gospel of Christ, including the public schools. The problem is that sometimes Christians put way more time teaching kids not to fear God in the science class, in the history class. And they hope that they'll catch their little I love Jesus button pinned on the inside of their sweater.
Right.
You follow me there?
Yeah, because you can't show that.
And that's not going to make much of an impact. Agreed?
Right.
Okay, if you have your little patch, I love Jesus, on the inside of your sweater, my point is that the kids aren't going to see that. And that would be a drawback in your influence there. So Steve, I guess what I'm saying is that I want to say God bless those teachers out there that are putting their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor on the line, and more importantly, their job on the line for Jesus. And in a moment, we're going to interview a principal of a school back east. And this man's a homeschool father who's out there and he's trying to do something in the public schools. But Steve, your position on that before we take the break.
I totally agree that you cannot hide your faith. If you're going to be a Christian in somewhere, if you're going to plan to take ground, then you've got to be out in the open. You can't sneak up on this. And so if you cannot do that, then you need to leave. You need to go somewhere else and teach your kids at home or teach in a Christian school where you can speak about your faith. But if you feel like you cannot do that, then you need to be not in the Christian school system or in the public school system. You've got to leave.
We're going to take a break and be right back, friends. You got to hear this interview. This is, I think, going to be very helpful just to understand the tension of being in the world but not of it. This is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations.
Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a Family Economics Conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring a conference in Denver, Colorado on March 27 to 29, 2014. This is for families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy. This is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business streams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including family economics guru Alan Carlson and entrepreneur Dave Tucker, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. Join us for our Family Economics Conference in our backyard, Denver, Colorado, March 27 to 29, 2014. Register today at FamilyEconomics.com.
And we're back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today as we talk about the tension of being in the world, but not of it. There's a tension there, a tension between isolationism and a separatism and a puritanism. I had a meeting with a good friend of mine in the homeschool movement today. I had coffee with him and he said, what are you? Are you a separatist or a Puritan? And I said, yes. We separate and we get involved. We back out of some of the world's institutions for some purposes, and then we engage for other purposes, and our goal is to be the salt and light that we need to be in society, and yet we also, at points, have to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. So you got a tension that's always sort of there, and you got to live in the tension. And here's an excellent example of the tension today. On the one hand, the Bible talks about us protecting our children. Jesus said, if a child stumbles, one of these little children who believes in me should stumble. The person who stumbles him, be better for him that a millstone be hanged around his head and be drowned at the bottom of the sea. That's Matthew chapter 18. So Jesus is pretty serious about protecting children. And yet, on the other hand, we are to be salt and light in our society around us. So how does a Christian survive in a secular education environment? There's homeschooling, but there's also opportunities for people to get out there and engage in public education. How does a Christian survive in the Shark Tank? And I had a young man email me a couple of weeks ago and said, hey, that's what we're doing. We're homeschooling our children. I'm a principal of a school out here on the East Coast. And he now joins me. Chad Skolny joins me on the Generations broadcast to just talk about a little bit about how to work the Shark Tank, how to play in the tension of being in the world but not of it. Chad, welcome to the program.
Hi, Kevin. How are you?
Good.
Hey, I really appreciate you having me on today.
Sure. And I appreciate you coming on because
Thank you very much.
You're walking that tightrope. Is that fair to call it a tightrope?
Sometimes. It is. I think it is fair. You know, I've kind of been on both sides of everything, really.
Mm-hmm.
God called me when I was a freshman in college. A friend shared the gospel of grace with me. I had just entered into the elementary education program at the school I was attending.
Uh-huh.
And at that time, I wasn't thinking very deeply about things like, you know, the appropriateness of public education. But as time went on and I started to ponder the question, I decided that while it's a great covenant blessing to be born into a Christian home where you hear God's word growing up and you learn the gospel and you learn to praise him, but God's promise isn't only to the believer and his children, but also to those who are far off.
Mm-hmm.
And I decided that those children, like me, who were born outside the covenant, could be served by Christian teachers in the public school.
Hmm.
I think the first thing we have to acknowledge is that there are sometimes Christian children who have providentially ended up in the public school system.
Right.
And in conservative Christian circles, we can be so quick, rightfully, to kind of pounce on and tear to pieces the public school system, that we sort of abandon the Christians who have ended up there.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, the children are there. They didn't make that decision.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think a reminder first has to go out to those children.
Right.
They've ended up providentially in a pagan school system,
mm-hmm.
Much like Daniel had kind of ended up in the Babylonian government schools.
Yeah, he did. Right.
So as a Christian, you need to respect the authority that God's put over you in that school, whether mm-hmm. it be a teacher, a principal, or some other adult. Be respectful, be polite, be a good witness to the confession that you make. But you have to resolve within yourself, too, not to be defiled by the debauchery that can go on between the school walls.
Right.
And, you know, there could at some point be that time when you're forced to not deny God, even if it means being thrown into the lions.
Yeah.
And that sounds like it's asking a lot of a Christian student, and it is, which mm-hmm. is why, at a minimum, I don't think it's consistent for a Christian to be sending their children to the public school, but they're there.
Right.
And I think the second aspect we have to think about is that there may be other elect children in the pagan school system who have yet to be effectually called to faith.
Right.
So I try to never forget, you know, the truth of the covenant,
mm-hmm.
The believer, his children, and those who are far off.
Right. That's Acts 2.
Covenant children mm-hmm. being homeschooled or attending Christian schools, they may be heirs to the promise, but there could very well be many children in the public school system who Christ has died for.
Mm-hmm.
And all these scenarios, I guess, have manifested themselves in my life. I was an unbeliever growing up in a public school.
Mm-hmm.
My wife was born in a covenant home and raised in a Christian school. And
for
years, we belonged to a church whose church order actually deemed Christian schools as a demand of the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And in the meantime, I went from substitute teacher to head principal in the public school. And my wife and I decided the most biblical thing we could do is to homeschool our own children.
Yeah.
And so I've lived all sides of it at this point. And I think one of the most important questions we can ever ask is, how do we educate our children for Christ?
It sure is. But let's focus on what you do. And you have other Christian teachers that work with you?
I do.
Uh-huh. Okay.
I'll be honest with you, Kevin. That kind of adds to a little bit of the confusion.
Right.
It becomes a little bit of an ecumenical mess at times.
Yeah, it can be. Yeah. But are
really
any
does.
Of them committed to the word and interested in reaching the kids for Christ?
I would say a couple are, yeah.
Okay. Yeah. And how does that go? How does it work?
You know, that's interesting.
Uh-huh.
I think the biggest problem that we have, it's not the real extreme stories that you hear, although they're certainly there.
Mm-hmm.
I think the biggest problem that we have is children are being indoctrinated by somebody other than dad
mm-hmm.
every single day.
Right.
And so anytime you get a chance to be part of that daily routine where you can share some light of biblical truth with them,
mm-hmm.
Then at that point, I think you just need to turn it over to the Lord that in his time, he may sovereignly choose to do something with that.
So plant the seeds. Plant the seeds
plant the
as
seeds.
Opportunities for themselves.
That's right. I tell you when it really came to my attention, when it dawned on me, I went to Marshall University down in Huntington, West Virginia.
Okay.
And I ended up teaching at a school in Pittsburgh at one point in time. There was no correlation between Marshall University and Pittsburgh whatsoever.
Huh.
But by the end of the year, 19 of my 24 students were diehard Marshall University fans. And that's when it dawned on me.
Uh-huh.
You know, over the course of a school year, I could indoctrinate these kids, or many of them, to believe virtually anything I wanted.
Huh.
And so I took from that, no way I'll ever give somebody else that ability over my children.
Right, right.
And right. Then what can we do as Christians to sort of use it to our advantage?
Mm-hmm. Is it hard to say anything, or you just drop a little pieces, little hints here and there? Can you witness to a child for any extended period of time?
I have found, particularly as a teacher, even more so than an administrator.
Okay.
As the year goes on, oftentimes you build a relationship with parents.
Yeah.
And if they see positive things coming out of their children,
mm-hmm.
They become very open to what it is you're doing.
Okay. Okay. So you're working with the parents and the children at the same time, and that's where it coordinates well.
That's typically what mm-hmm. I tried to do, yeah.
Right, right. Okay. I can see. And it actually works both ways. It's nice to be able to disciple the entire family. It's pretty much what the apostles were doing.
Sure, sure.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So the opportunities are there, and teachers do engage. Is there much fear? I mean, they're afraid they'll get sued or they'll get fired?
Yeah. And, you know, to each one, I don't really know how much they engage. I can
right.
think of one in particular who would engage in a heartbeat.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if they lost their job, they lost their job. And,
right.
and that's kind of the approach that you have to take.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But, you know, you were looking for a job when you found that one, and you only have it because God gave it to you.
Right.
And you only lose it if he decides to take it away.
Would you be a cheerleader to get other Christians teaching in the public schools?
I would say to think very deeply.
Uh-huh.
If you believe that you might have a calling to do that, like I say, some people go into it thinking mission-minded. Some people get converted while they're becoming a teacher like I did, or once they've become a teacher and God providentially put them there under different circumstances. But you have to know what you're getting into. There's always going to, we're always going to be hated because they hated Christ first.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, it's not always obvious. It's not always right out there. A lot of times they appreciate some of your Christian characteristics. They enjoy working with it
mm-hmm.
Until you have to more boldly say specifically what it is you believe or do or don't condone. And then, you're more quickly to be confronted at that time.
How much control do the average teacher have over the materials? Let's say they're hitting a chapter on evolution in the science class. Are they able to skip over that? Is there a certain amount of control they have over the material that they teach, or does it depend on the school, the state?
You know, there's very little. I'm going to say at the end of the day, particularly with all the high-stakes testing that's going on now,
mm-hmm.
The focus has shifted a little bit from, here are the official objectives that we're required to teach them, and you need to make sure they're ready at the end of the year because these are the objectives they'll be tested on.
Okay.
And so we've learned along the way that going straight through the book isn't the most effective way to, but it used to be the lazy way out. I just go through the book. If I get through, I get through. If I don't, where I finish, I finish. But one thing that's been a little bit of a blessing now is it's not have you got through the book, it's do they know all of the required objectives?
Mm-hmm.
And so there is a little more leeway now in terms of looking more big picture. Do they know the objectives versus to just skip this section in the book? But by the same token, the districts that invest just an incredible amount of money in the curriculums they pick. And you better be real selective and low key if you decide you're going to go messing around with it.
Well, Chad, I appreciate your candidness and your thoughtful interaction with the subject. This is a toughie. And I know a lot of people grapple with it. You know, at what point do you get out? At what point do you cease being this salt and light? I think the key is you just want opportunity and it's full court press. You know, Jesus wants us out there. Do you think that everybody who's engaging in the marketplace at some level has got to be dealing with the same issues? Ergo, I can't be playing by the same rules. I need to be bringing God's word and God's life to bear even in this secular job.
Yeah. I mean, clearly, if you claim to be a Christian, whatever your job is,
yeah.
You have to do it in accordance with obedience to the Word of God. And there are going to be times when you run into a brick wall and you just have to stick to your guns.
Right.
In hope that the Lord will provide for you.
It does.
By the same token, it's funny because often I will sit back and in the district, whatever district it may be, I've been in a few. We'll be looking at what seems like a dilemma that they can't find the way out.
Yeah.
And I think to myself, they're trying to put Band-Aids on all these symptoms, but because they isolate themselves from God. They can't put their finger on the real source of the problem, which is sin.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost sad if you put yourself in that position. What would you do if you were trying to fix these things, unaware or unwilling to admit that ultimately the problem was sin?
Right. Right.
And they'll never fix the problems. They're unfixable problems because they haven't been identified as sin as the root of those problems.
Right. And as Christians, we feel like we've got the solution here, and we just want more people to hear about it. I think that's
absolutely
our heart for this. I appreciate what you're doing. I mean, I think the public schools are the front lines of the war of the worldviews. Education is the front line of the war of the worldviews, because that's where ideas are promulgated. And it's critical that Christians be in the midst of this. Thank you, Chad, for joining us today on the Generations Broadcast. We appreciate you.
Hey, you're very welcome. Thank you so much for having me.
Folks, breaking news here as we wrap up this edition of the program. We have news from HSLDA, Mike Ferris's Facebook account. I've got a phone call into him. Should hear from him in another hour or so. But here's the breaking news. Today, a supervisor from the Department of Homeland Security called a member of our legal team to inform us the Romeike family has been granted indefinite deferred status. This means the Romeikes can stay in the United States permanently unless they are convicted of a crime. This is an incredible victory that can only be credited to our Almighty God, meaning God is in control. God is good. God is gracious. It's amazing, friends. God preserves his people. Now, we can be upset with what the Supreme Court of the United States does, but we can give God the glory when he pulls off the victory. And this happened in the case of the Romeikes today. What a victory. Praise God. Spend some time praising God, thanking God for what he is doing. God works in and around the powers that rule the world. And God is in control, and he has the victory. Let's give him the glory today for what he has accomplished.
Critical stuff on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Wow. We are continuing the discussion on education, which is such an important topic for the sustenance of faith and family in the 21st century. I hope you will continue listening to our programs as we dig into this subject and seriously address this issue. Friends, your family's future, the future of the church, hangs on how the church deals with this issue. That's why I wrote the book, Keep the Faith, Volume 1 on education. If we're going to keep the faith, we need to hang on to what 2,000 years of church fathers have given us on this topic. Get the wisdom from 2,000 years of church fathers. 2,000 years. Get the wisdom. We dug through hundreds, if not thousands, of volumes of writings from church fathers over 2,000 years. And we put together a 98-page hardback, which is available on our website. And I think for the time being, there's a cut price, $11.95, something like that. It's available right now at generationswithvision.com. Go to our website right now, generationswithvision.com or kevinswanson.com, and go to our store and you'll see Keep the Faith right there. Pre-order right now for a heavily discounted price and keep that book for generations to come. Also, grab a copy for your elders or pastors in your local church. They need to have this resource. We put it together so that every Bible-believing, serious Christian church in the Western world would have access to this. Go to kevinswanson.com and get a copy of Keep the Faith. This is Kevin Swanson signing off.